Well, we're a few minutes past half past, so let's make a start. I thought we'd have a song to start and a song to finish. And the song to start is 302. It kind of fits with what we're saying this morning about the need to enjoy the presence of God, spend time with Him, and what we will be looking at briefly this afternoon. So 302, I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth, to give to Him complete control of body and of soul. 302. I always enjoy singing that hymn, but we don't seem to sing it very often. It takes me back years. We used to sing it in Sunday school, I think. But the basic principles are there for the Christian life. And what I find so exciting is that Christianity is so simple in its essence, so easy to understand. And yet, in its outworking, it's so profound, it's so difficult. And here I am, 53 years old, wondering what I've been doing with the last 53 years and why I don't appreciate more the life, the abundance of life which Jesus came to give us. How difficult it is to spend time reading His Word, to speak to Him, speak of Him to others, to speak to Him through prayer. But when we do, how huge the blessing in our life. Well, I want to spend a short while this afternoon. Habits of evening church on Sunday die very, very hard. And I notice I'm not the only speaker who on a Sunday afternoon refers to this evening when we haven't got there yet. But I just wanted to use the time this afternoon to collect together a few thoughts that have been going through my mind, and to base that on part of the fourth chapter of Paul's first letter to Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 6. We'll read the verses first, so that if all else fails, you've had the word of God and you've got something of value to take away. And then I'll share a few thoughts that have been going through my mind, and then we'll look at a bit more detail at this passage. So Paul's first letter to Timothy, and chapter 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. For the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. This morning we're thinking about the Exodus journey and how there came a point after learning to depend on God for all their needs that God wanted to reveal to the children of Israel his purpose in saving them and his character in order that they may be fitted for his presence, that they may be able to enjoy it, to enter into his presence, but also that his presence may be visible amongst them. We struggle hard to know how to evangelize others, but I'm convinced that the mission is God's, essentially, rather than ours, and that it works best when Christ is made visible in the life of the believer and others can see the difference and ask about the reason for the hope the believer has. And one of my fears is that in the modern age, us Christians answer different from those who have no faith. And I think if that's the case, there's something fundamentally wrong. And sometimes we're as absorbed by the worries that the world faces as the world is, and we allow it to steal the joy of our salvation. Our perspective becomes distorted and we cease to enjoy the blessings which God has given us. We become more temporal or material in our outlook and we lose the eternal perspective. After the service this morning, I was having a conversation with Maureen and we were talking about the importance of the spiritual battle we're engaged in. Scripture tells us that what we see is for a time, but what is unseen is eternal. And we tend to live or default to the seen material world. But what informs that or what acts through it, what is behind that, what exists forever, what is of greater significance is the spiritual world, spiritual principles, spiritual life and death. And I think that is why God seeks to reveal his purposes to us and seeks to reveal his character to us so that the things that are most important about our existence can become more real to us. And it's as we spend time in his presence that these things become more real and start to impact, the spiritual then starts to impact our temporal, material existence rather than our material existence limit our spiritual experience, our spiritual life. If Jesus came to give us life in all its abundance, are we living, do we appreciate and enjoy that life? Yes, I know we're living in a broken world. I know that we face the issues of sin within and the attacks of Satan without. I know we do, but the promise of the scripture is that the victory has been won at the cross and we live in the good of that. We have a God who loves us and has committed himself to us and is faithful. He promises to supply all our need, both temporal and spiritual. And I think often we struggle when we face difficulty because we think we've done something wrong or it shouldn't be like this. Instead of accepting what God has allowed to come to us and trusting him to make a way through. I was reminded of Corrie ten Boom's book recently, The Hiding Place, and the terrible experience she faced in the Second World War. And the poem that she wrote, which I think I read here within the last month or two, about my life is but a weaving, and she refers to the dark cords being as needful as the bright when the tapestry is turned over and the final picture of our life is complete. But in that poem, she says God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. And I was challenged by the thought recently that God's very best for her was a German concentration camp. And that is the point at which we start to doubt God's goodness and his love, or at least our ability to travel with him, because that's too much. He's asking too much. But he's not. He never is. He promises that we will face hardship and difficulty. But those are the very contexts in which we learn the depth of his love. It's necessary for us to engage with suffering. It's necessary for us to live in a world that's spoilt by sin, for us to fully experience and appreciate the transcendence of his love. So we needn't be afraid. We needn't doubt. When things go wrong, it may be down to failings on our part, but it may very well not be. And whether it is or whether it isn't, the answer must be to rest in God, to trust in him and let us lead us through. I think one of the oldest books of the Bible, I believe it to be so, the book of Job, addresses this fundamental feature of human existence. You know, both Job and his friends were convinced that he must have done something wrong. For his friends, it was an existential necessity. They couldn't contemplate a life where a just man could suffer so badly, because Job had the reputation of being more just than them. And if you couldn't be good to avoid discomfort, what hope was there for anybody? And yet the reality was that Job was more blameless. That was God's testimony of him. And yet God allowed difficulty and hardship to come to Job in order that Job's understanding and appreciation of God would be deepened and that he would be truly blessed. So this is what it means to be saved from Egypt. We are living now, when we've been called out of sin by God, we're living according to totally different principles. Our life is given over to God for him to do what he wants with. And sometimes, in fact, most of the time, we don't see the way ahead. We can't, because we're not sure what God allows us. It's not a question of, if you do X, Y, and Z, if you keep the commandments, then you'll be good, you'll live happy, you'll live long, and you'll die peacefully in your sleep. It's not a question of that at all. God knows the way forward. But one thing, the things that we are sure of is that he is faithful and that he seeks to bless us beyond our capacity to understand. And that is wonderful. And yes, every day is a challenge for all number of reasons. But you know, those moments when we sense the presence of God, when we sense his plans and his purposes, when we're able to let go for a moment and rest in him, those moments are tremendous. And you know, the story only gets better, because Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know what's coming. It gets better. This time is the time of preparation from a time when we shall be forever with the Lord. So let's not waste it. So those are some of my thoughts. The necessity of experiencing the presence of God, of making room for him. You know, even in preparing to speak this weekend, the thought at the front of my mind is, what am I going to say? Lord, what am I going to say? Lord, what am I going to say? And the passage in the morning was chosen. That's helpful. So you read the passage. Can't think of anything to say. Lord, what am I going to say? And it occurred to me fairly quickly that that's not spending time in the presence of God. You know, when you spend time in the presence of God, he speaks to you. You become aware of who he is, of his character. And then all of a sudden, you can't help but speak. It overflows. Jesus said, I think, that from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where do you go to get a full heart? You go into the presence of God. And sometimes, because of the struggles we face, or where we've allowed our minds to go, or the things we've had to engage with, or the battles we've become embroiled in, sometimes seeking the presence of God can just be opening his word and reading a verse, and perhaps waiting and reading it again. It's just creating that time. I know, Adam, you've spoken about this before. Creating this time to be in God's presence, making room for him to speak to us. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it's necessary just to stop and remember that God is God. There is a God over all the earth, and we need to appreciate that he is God. And as those that belong to him, he is in full control of our lives. Now, the last thought by way of introduction is that last weekend, last Saturday, I went to the Big Church Festival, as it's now called. It was the Big Church Day Out. I hadn't been before and I'd heard a lot about it. Harriet was keen to go to see what it was like, and so we went. And I have to say that personally, I don't think I'll hurry back, because it was more of a festival, I think, than a big church, in my experience anyway. There were substantial elements of it, so, you know, the fun fair, the food stalls, all the rest of it, that weren't Christian. You couldn't spend money at inflated prices on food, having queued for a considerable period, with any confidence that the money was going anywhere useful. And I've discovered I'm not a festival goer. I don't like muddy fields. And if you want to listen to music, well, I'm sure being part of a crowd of 10,000 or more in front of a big stage is one way of doing it. But I quite enjoy it when you've got your earphones in at home and you can hear the music beautifully. And when I was queuing for my coffee, for some coffees, in a Bible Society tent, it was next to the main stage. And I stood in the queue for about 15 minutes before the queue dealt with me and spat me out again. And in trying to converse with the people on the till to pay the money at the end, I thought of Andrew and his hearing difficulties, because by that stage, having been next to the sound equipment for the main stage, I couldn't hear anything. I couldn't hear anything that anybody was saying. And yet the young people who were trying to take my money were opening their mouth. I could see their mouth moving. So presumably, if they're still trying to speak, having stood there for goodness knows how long, they could still hear. But I tell you what, I couldn't. And it took some while before the ringing in my ears abated. Now, I'm not condemning activities which are run for others and may be helpful. I have to record, as a point of fact, that we came away with one blessing. Florence, who had a lot of pocket money saved up, never slow to miss an opportunity to spend money, found a youth Bible in the bookstore, which she was very keen on. And I was looking for a new Bible to move on from the illustrated Bible that we read at bedtime. And I think this may be the answer. So I'm looking forward to spending time reading that Bible with her. So we can't ever condemn anything, because we don't understand what God is doing through these things and what blessing he allows to come out of them. But I don't think I'll be going back. We went to the Bible Society tent because they published a new Bible. It's just a Good News Bible, but it's a large format Bible. And it is published very artistically. You know, you have to read the Bible on the side. And it's written upside down so people one side of the table can read it, and then the people the other side can read it. Confused the life out of me, I have to say. I left the tent very quickly and we went and bought a different Bible, also put together by the Bible Society in conjunction with You for Christ. And that was the one that little Florence spent her money on. But when they were explaining to us the importance of getting families to read God's Word, spend time in God's Word, and explain the reason why they put such effort into trying to encourage families to spend time in God's Word, she said families are important, and research had shown that most people who come to faith in Christ are influenced by family. And that statistic stood out to me. Because, and we've had the joy of knowing people who've come to Christ, and I think I've shared some of those, particularly through Harriet's contacts. That's not to say that the work has been entirely through Harriet, but that she has been a part of these stories in terms of her witness, and there have been other factors in play as God has brought individuals to faith and trust in him. But as this lady at the Bible Society tent last weekend said that statistic, that the major proportion of people who come to Christ are influenced by family members, it made me realise that the way Christianity works is not one man on the stage and 35,000 people listening. Okay, there might be a place for that. But that's not fundamentally what Christianity is. Christianity fundamentally is a one-to-one relationship. And it starts with our one-to-one relationship with God. If you want to grow as a Christian, you don't subscribe to a church with levels of authority, and you're down here, and there are levels of authority, and then God is up there, and you go to church to hear what they say about God. That's not the way it works. To become a Christian, you have to have that one-to-one relationship with God. You are part of the church, his body, the moment you believe the gospel. It's a one-to-one relationship. We go to church to encourage each other in his word and through prayer. So we have the fellowship. What are those things listed in Acts chapter 2 that we looked at in Bible study some months ago? They continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So we share the truth that God has revealed to us. In the breaking of bread, we remember that he died for us on the cross. And in prayers, so we commit our needs and our problems to God in prayer. It's a one-to-one relationship. We come together because we're all part of God's body, and we need to encourage each other and challenge each other and support each other and help each other. But essentially, we are in that relationship because we already have, individually, each of us, a one-to-one relationship with God. And unless that relationship is strong, we're unlikely to be able to help and to encourage others. But, you know, as it is a one-to-one relationship with Jesus, that one-to-one relationship impacts our one-to-one relationships with others. Not just in the church, as we've already mentioned, but also with the people we meet. Now, we might not be having Christian conversations with people, but if the life of God is strong in you, if the Spirit of God is free in you, your life will look very different from a non-believer's life. People will notice. They might not like it. They might not ask any questions, but there's a witness of what your priorities are. And particularly, I think one of the litmus tests for true faith in Jesus is joy. And we only have that joy as we spend time in the presence of God. And if we have that joy through the hardships, the difficulties of life, when things overwhelm us, where do we turn? When things get too much, where do we turn? When things destroy us, where do we turn? People see that on a one-to-one relationship. They see it in you, and they notice, and there's a witness through your life. So I thought, well, where do we get some practical guidance on how to live in the presence of God? What do we do? Where do we? How should we be behaving? And it struck me that the relationship between Paul and Timothy is a good example. And so we come to chapter 4 of Paul's first letter to Timothy. Now, in both his letters, Paul is really encouraging Timothy. He repeatedly reminds Timothy that he has been gifted and that he should use and develop this gift. As much as the writer to the Hebrews is challenging the Hebrew Christians to go deeper into God, to spend time in his, to learn about his plans and purposes, to learn about God's character, So Paul, writing to Timothy, is very, very keen to point out the blessings, the truth, the experience that Timothy has lived, and to encourage him to go on and to go further. Essentially, to have confidence in God and to keep going. So he sets out various things in the early part of the letter, and then we started at verse 6 of chapter 4. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, doctrine tends to be one of those yawn words, and mostly because there are things that we don't understand, and it feels like a lot of effort, a lot of study, to be able to make sense of doctrine. But doctrine essentially means truth, and nothing that is true about the gospel, well, about anything, is irrelevant. And the reason why it's so important to learn about the purposes and the character of God is it affects how we think. It affects how we behave. It determines what we believe. And therefore, if we are to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, we have to know what is true. So it shouldn't be a yawn word, it should be an exciting word. Each day there's more to learn about God in our practical experience. And as we walk with God, we learn about his truth. Now, I don't think that Christianity is an abstract academic study. I think there are things to learn and know, and I think God teaches us those things as he leads us through the experiences and difficulties and joys of life. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to teach these things. He says, verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables. You know, it's easy to get distracted. We need to ask ourselves before we get into a dispute or an argument, whether we talk about things that other people are interested in, does it matter? Is it helpful? And if not, don't go there. And then he starts talking about bodily exercise. For bodily exercise profits a little, and I've proved that. You know, if life gets pressured, if you have a stressful day, it's good to go for a run. I used to kick a rugby ball about a field between work and getting home, because my wife told me it meant I arrived home in a better frame of mind. For bodily exercise, profits a little. And one would argue that if you are healthy, you're better able to serve God. But Paul says a little. And, you know, God has his own hand over our health and the status of our health. He says it profits for a little, but the contrast, godliness, is profitable for all things. So that word all is quite important, because it's not saying you need bodily exercise to survive in the material temporal world and you need godliness to survive spiritually. No, the purpose of godliness is that it equips us both materially in terms of the issues and the challenges we face through life, and spiritually in terms of growing in our knowledge and love for God. But godliness is profitable in all things. Now, that word godliness, I think, is spending time in the presence of God, because we become godlike when we make room for him in our lives. Having promise of the life that now is, the material life, and of that which is to come, a new heavens and a new earth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So we need to take that on board. Godliness is something we need to practice, we need to give time to, and godliness is more important than bodily exercise. For to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially for those who believe. These things command and teach. Now, before we move on from this section, I just want to go back to verse 7, where he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. And then he speaks about bodily exercise. We know that to go for a walk is good, to go for a run or a cycle ride is good. It's essential to our physical well-being. But we need to make the effort to do it. You know, we need to put our shoes on and go out the door. Paul uses the same language for godliness. He says, exercise yourself toward godliness. So we need to do it. We need to make time to spend in God's presence. And the more pressured life is, it's one of the ironies of life, and I find quite challenging at times, the more pressured life is, the more difficult it is, the more difficult it becomes to make that time to spend in God's presence. And you know, there may be times when we feel as though we're far from God's presence, but we know that God is faithful, and we know that he carries us through those times, and our experience tells us, after that has happened a few times, the next time we get to where life is impossible, we can say to the Lord, I'm not seeing you, I'm not understanding what's going on, but I know this isn't the end and that you will lead me through. We have that confidence. So at verse 10, I just want to note that Paul writes, because we trust in the living God who is the saviour of all men, especially those who believe. Now that's a bit of a question mark, because you think if they don't believe, God's not going to save them. But I think when we talk about God's salvation, we're not talking just about eternal salvation, but we're talking about also about practical salvation. Salvation from hardship, from difficulty, from the attacks of Satan, from the powers of darkness. These things impact on us from day to day. And I believe that in a coming day we will, well, I hope that in a coming day we will be given the opportunity to look back on this life we're living now and see the times when God has saved us and we didn't realise he was doing that, because I'm sure it happens on a daily basis. Then verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Well, that's not a problem we struggle with here today, probably. Let no one despise your youth. You know, for us, the horse has bolted. That opportunity to be a witness to people older than ourselves has gone by some years. But, you know, we don't retire as Christians, do we? And as we get older, and as we have the experience of life behind us, and as we have experience of God's goodness, so it becomes more important for us to be living in close relationship with Christ, so that the impact of our lives on our family and our friends and our neighbours may be noted. And so he says, but be an example to the believers. And that's what being a Christian is. It's being. It's not about abstract knowledge. It's not about following a legal code. But it is about being what God has made you. So we have the old nature, and we're to consider the old nature dead, because we've been already given a new nature, and that is the new, our new nature, our spiritual life, is what we'll go through to a new heavens and to a new earth when Jesus returns. So we're to be an example, and Paul lists six things there. I think not all translations may have six, some may have five, but in the New King James Version, it mentions, be an example to the believers in word. What we say matters. What we talk about matters. In conduct, how we behave reflects what we believe. If we're not straight in our belief, if we don't understand God's heart of love, it will affect our conduct. Our conduct will suffer. Third one is in love. That means we put other people's interests before our own. But sometimes the things that we do in love don't look like love, and we need wisdom. You know, is it kind to give a tramp money to spend on drugs, or is it not? What is the loving response? In spirit, in faith, what we believe, in purity. Purity, I think, could sometimes have the wings of an angel halo connotation. A sort of goody-goody connotation, but I think what purity means is 100%. There's no impurity, so we are completely focused we're completely given over to God. There's no distraction or dilution. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And there again is that word, doctrine, in the list. To reading, Paul exhorts Timothy not to neglect the public reading of the words, because God's word is living and powerful. But here, his personal instruction to Timothy is for Timothy to read, and how much we need to spend time in God's word. We might not understand it. We might read a passage for months and months and not understand it. But God will lead us to an understanding of his word as we continue to read through. To exhortation, that's to encouragement, and again to doctrine, this word is truth, the truth about God, God's character and God's purposes. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Well, Timothy is a young minister, was gifted by prophecy and by the laying on of hands of the eldership. You might say, well, that's not me. But you know, Ephesians 4, verse 7 tells us that we each have received gifts according to the grace of God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he, at verse 11 of chapter 4 of the Ephesians, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to prophets, some to evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, etc. And if you look at other lists of gifts in the New Testament, it adds other things which aren't in that list. The practical reality, the essential truth, is as a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. And that he has given you, through his Spirit, particular opportunities and abilities. You might not be comfortable, familiar, or understanding of what those gifts are, but as you seek him and his presence, whether or not you understand how God's truth is shining through you, that truth will shine. God's presence in you will be effective. And so to all of us, these words from Paul to Timothy have significance. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Fundamentally, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and his presence in our life changes everything. Then verse 50, meditate on these things. I have a Christian friend who doesn't like the idea of meditation. It's got New Age connotations, and therefore meditation is wrong. I have to say to you, it's in the Bible, and here's one incident. And the other incident is in Philippians chapter 4. For many months now, I haven't seemed to be able to travel far from the book of Philippians, and particularly chapters 3 and 4. Verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How do you find the presence of God? Well, this is how. These things, we're told to meditate on them. And then he goes on, Paul goes on in his letter to the Philippians, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What a perfect summary of the importance of this one-to-one relationship. Paul's able to say, I've lived it, you've seen it, you've heard it, you've learnt it, it's real. And he's able to encourage the Philippians, and they too could go and encourage others. Take heed to yourself unto the doctrine. Again, the third time, doctrine features the truth, because the truth matters. Continue in them. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Keep coming back to God. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, in terms of saving those who are unsaved, who don't yet believe in Jesus, yes, it will have that result. But I don't believe the meaning of salvation here in verse 16 is limited to that. I think it's similar to the verse 10, where God is the Saviour of all men, both those who believe and those who don't. I think it's talking about practical salvation in terms of a saving knowledge day to day of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the joy that results from that. So, quarter past has come and gone, and I must stop. But I hope these comments have been some encouragement on the importance of making room for the presence of God in our life. Let's end by singing well-known song number 1008, "The Lord's My Shepherd," because again and again and again, we keep coming back to this fundamental truth that if we've given our life to God, then God will guide us.